May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When you tell a story that only one ethnic group might understand, you run the risk of losing the attention of those who are not members of that group. In fact, you might even alienate your audience. And Luke was certainly taking that risk when he included the story of the Transfiguration in his gospel. Luke was a Gentile. In fact, he's the only non-Jewish person to have authored a book of the New Testament. And he was deliberately writing for a Gentile audience. So Luke is usually very careful to explain cultural references and vocabulary that only Jews would understand. The story of the Transfiguration is packed with distinctively Jewish details. And that is why it is so risky for Luke to take it up. It takes place on the mountain where Moses had first received the law. Could a Gentile be expected to understand the significance of that? When Moses received the law, his face shone so brightly from being in the presence of God that he had to cover it when he delivered the law to the people. Would Gentiles make that connection between Moses shining and Jesus shining? Of course they wouldn't. I bet most of us didn't make that connection. When Jesus converses with Moses and Elijah, the representatives of the law and the prophets, that would mean a lot to a Jew. But why would a Gentile care? The story of the Transfiguration is the second part of the story of Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, where he blurts out in response to the question, "Who do you say I am?" that Jesus is the Messiah. It's a great moment of recognition. The account of the Transfiguration takes Jesus' messiahship a step further by stating that the Messiah is God himself. That would be important for a Jew because of the deep longing of the Jewish people for their Messiah. But it would fly right over a Gentile's head. A cloud descending. And a voice speaking from the cloud. Jews would immediately know that the cloud was God, who had led them through the wilderness as a cloud, bringing them out of Egypt. And so the voice from the cloud was God himself. Gentiles would completely miss that association. So why would Luke include this story when the risk of him losing his audience is so high? I believe he takes the risk because of what the voice from the cloud announces. It is just seven words. but in them, Luke is able to deliver his gospel in its entirety. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Luke, as I've said before, is a master storyteller. He builds to the dramatic moment. In this case, Luke is not worried about the connection with Moses' mountain or Moses' face shining or messiahship or the association with the pillar of cloud. Those details would have mattered to Matthew and Mark because they had Jewish readers. But Luke has made the calculation that though his audience will not understand those distinctively Jewish cultural references, they will be gripped and stirred by this mysterious, disembodied voice speaking from a cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Luke is counting on his audience being gripped by such a direct, empirical validation that Jesus is God. Luke's voice from the cloud speaks beyond Peter and James and John. It blares from the mountaintop to the whole world, the truth that Jesus of Nazareth is God himself. And Luke intends that all who hear that will be stirred to obey the directive of the voice. Hear him. Let me tell a fairy tale. Once upon a time, in a land far away, there lived a prince who had fallen in love with a beautiful princess in a neighboring kingdom. He so wanted to meet her and announce his love for her. But he held back because his face had been terribly disfigured when, as a child, he had fallen from a galloping horse. One day, he went to his tailor to be fitted for a new suit of clothes. The tailor sensed the prince's sadness and asked him, "Why are you so sad?" The prince told him that he wanted to meet the princess and win her affection, but that he knew she would never find him attractive, hideous as he was. The tailor smiled and said, "No problem. I will make a tight-fitting mask for you, and she will see you as the most handsome prince who ever lived. Let me take some measurements, and I will have the mask for you tomorrow." The prince returned the next day, and when he put on the mask that the tailor had made for him, he was indeed the most handsome prince you have ever seen. Filled with new confidence, the prince journeyed to the neighboring kingdom to meet his princess. And wouldn't you know it, It was love at first sight. He was the charming prince of her dreams. He bought her gifts, wrote her poetry, and sang songs to her. And in return, she gave him her heart. On bended knee, he asked her if she would marry him. And she said, "Oh, yes. But on one condition, that you take off that mask." The prince's heart fell. Surely her love for him would die when she saw how ugly he was. But what else could he do? Slowly, he peeled back the mask. She smiled all the more and kissed him on the cheek and said, "Oh, you are much more handsome than I had ever imagined." Astonished, the prince reached for a mirror. And when he saw the reflection of his face in the mirror, he realized what had happened. His muscles and his skin had conformed to the shape of the tight mask, and he had become the very person he had hoped to be when he met his princess. They were married shortly thereafter and soon had children of their own, every bit as beautiful and handsome as they. And they lived happily ever after. That is only a fairy tale. But it is what I believe Luke prayed would happen to those who heard his account of Jesus' transfiguration and were stirred to respond to the directive, "Hear him." You see, you would expect Luke, having written "Hear him," to have put words into Jesus' mouth in which Jesus would say what he wanted people to do. But Luke doesn't. Instead, he leaves it up to each of us to figure out what God wants of us. What does God want me to do to conform to the shining beauty of Jesus? What are the scars I wear as a result of pride, envy, greed, anger? What are the deformities of character bred by my self-absorption, my unwillingness to forgive, my lack of mercy? We prayed in our collect today that, having seen the light of Jesus' countenance through the eyes of faith, we would be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. It is as if Jesus has a mask for us, which if we wear it will transform us, and we will become like him in all his radiant beauty. We just have to hear him and act on what we hear. And that is our homework for Lent. which starts in just 3 days. Amen.